please remain standing for prayer and keep your songbook there for just a moment, if you will, because I want you to turn back to page 248, and I want you to sing this last verse with me again. And the reason for that is because of my message this morning. I want to send this message as an honor to God for what He's done, to let Satan know that we're not His no longer if you're born again. And the Lord touched my heart on this last verse here. And I said, this is an idea to go into this message, and you'll see why when I give you the title in just a few minutes as we sing, Now I Belong to Jesus, on the last verse together. Okay? Such blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to, hear this, Satan. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the of time alone, but for eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this precious book that gives the information about the one we love, the one that Sister Gay sung about this morning. We thank You that this book has given us the truth. You preserved it for our day and our language, that we may know about the Savior, know about the God of this universe who's our Father, know about the Holy Spirit. Lord, if we didn't have this holy book, we wouldn't know about any of You, the Trinity. We wouldn't know nothing about God the Father. We wouldn't know nothing about the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. This book reveals that to us. And we thank You for that today. And we pray that You'd help us in these frail bodies to uplift the name of Christ in Your planning program, as we cut our time in time. And dear Lord, as we head towards our heavenly home, help our life count for You. And may Satan see that our hearts, though we're in these frail bodies, and sometimes the depravity of this body causes us, because we yield to the flesh more so than to the Spirit, to not do what we should do. But our heart's desire is to love and serve You. And I pray today we'd find a way how we could defeat our enemy, who is Satan himself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to read down about verse 1 through 7, and then we're going to 1 Corinthians. Paul said this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, Paul's fixed to give his testimony a little bit about his testimony and what God has called him to do and why he's like he is now compared to why he was, is not like he was before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Before, he was dishonest. But now, he says, there's something that's happened in his life. He's renounced these things, the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. That's the way Satan walks. He's a deceiver, he said. Not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We announce the hidden things. We're not walking in craftiness. We're handling not handling the word of God deceitfully, but we're manifesting God, allowing God as near as can to manifest these truths to these people. And so are we today. If you're doing anything for the Lord, then turn that they may, it might affect the conscience of everyone's conscience inside of God. Now watch. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. This is verse 2, is what he's striving to do. And the message that he has that can reach every conscience of man, if he'll listen, he says, but there's something going on. If our gospel that we have is given out, by the way, this is true the day it was when Paul wrote it 2,000 years ago. If the gospel message that we have is given out today is hid, it's not hid because God wants someone to not see it. Ladies and gentlemen, he said it's hid to them that are lost. Why? Next verse. He said, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Those who do refuse to accept the gospel message. He said God has allowed that, their own decision to blind their minds about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Then Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Isn't it amazing? A lot of folks think that people, preachers in the arena to preach just because they're trying to make a living. That's not what Paul said. He said, we don't preach Christ for ourselves. And your servants for Jesus' sake. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ, he says, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants' sake. When we preach because of the servants of the Lord, trying our best to give the gospel that God has shown us out to the world. And that's what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's the reason we do this. It's shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only thing we have is to explain as near as we can, as God gives us the ability, who Jesus Christ is, what he is doing, and give this knowledge out, as he said, in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, he said, but we have the treasures in earthly vessels. In other words, Paul put this vessel as clay jars. That's what that means. This body is made of flesh. It's made of the dust. And he said, notice, we have this treasure, this wonderful treasure, the gospel, this wonderful treasure about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, is in these clay jars, the flesh. Watch what he's saying. That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. That excellency means simply the real power. We have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the real power, notice, may be of God and not of us. Do you know for a fact we don't have the ability to come up with such as this? We don't have the ability to proclaim this. Why, you and I can claim this in the flesh all we want to. We want for the power of God, no one receive it. As a matter of fact, most don't receive it even with the power of God. And Paul said, that's why we're here at this time. Now, look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for two verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now, this person who is lost, we see over here, this person which in turn his mind has been blinded, if he stays in that unbelief situation, he's at loss, and he said, this type of person, for what knoweth a man the things of man? The only thing you ever learn is what academics a man can learn up to a level. You can't get beyond that. Once you get to a point from there on, it's spiritual. We can only rise so far physically. But there's another era. There's another mode. There's another place of being called the spiritual world. And he tells us here, this man, again, who is lost, that Satan is doing everything he can to deceive. He said, what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You can never, you know the reason why that man who listens in his mind from an academic fleshly standpoint can hear no more than what someone else says that has to do with the same thing. When you and I present Christ, it rises above that. And they either accept and break through that for God to enlighten them, or they rebel, and so doing, they will never understand it. And what we're doing right now is foolish to this world. It's foolish coming here on Sunday morning and waste our time, they say, to listen to what a man gets up and tries to preach called the Word of God. But if you're saved, it's not foolish, I tell you that. Because you realize it's something God said do, and he's got something for every last one of us when we meet together. Notice what he said. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Did you see that, ladies and gentlemen? If you don't, you need to have your Bible. Don't come here without your Bible. Open this book up. Notice what he said in verse 11 at the end. Even so the things of God knoweth no man. You can't know it of your own. Someone has to tell it to us, and God's Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of people to do it. And watch what he said, but the Spirit of God, that's what knows the things of God. And you have to have the Spirit of God to really understand it. It'll never make sense as long as we stay with academic level of flesh as far as man is concerned. And he said, now we, I like that pronoun, he includes himself. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Somebody said, well, didn't you get that when you were born? Well, you were born with it, you just didn't receive it. You were born with it. You came in this world with the nature of Adam. You had no choice of that. It's part of the makeup of the fall in man in Adam. But he said, we, the child of God, who believe God's record, he said, ladies and gentlemen, notice he said, we have received not the spirit of the world. It didn't say just give us something now that's a Mickey thing to us deceived us. We had that when we came into this world, but there's a new creation. And he said, we, again, receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. You can know the things that God wants us to know about him, his son, and the Holy Spirit if you want to know. And you have to start by trusting Christ as Savior. Now, for the last verse, look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul says this. He's talking about this again in verse 10. He said, "Find it, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," because that's the only way you're going to have any defense against this one called Satan. And he said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood." Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against those things that Satan brings our way. He don't do it for us. When we trust him, he saves us. But then he says to the child of God, you put on the armor of God. What is that armor? This book tells you. I don't have time to get into that now. But he said, notice, wherefore take you upon the... Notice, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It isn't academics and error of man that we go man to man there. Some of us stronger than others. Some of us have more IQ than others. Some of us have better... we excel in places. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Now, you have to get beyond that into the spiritual world. And then God will come through that to use us with the abilities we have to serve him. And notice what he says again, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you to you the whole armor of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you a few minutes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Which says again that the God of this world, and I'm going to name this Satan, the God of this age. Whether you know it or not, everything that's evil, everything you see on the news, all these shootings, all of this, you can claim it's evil, it's satanic, and the spirit of Satan is behind it all. Amen. It started with Cain and Abel in the garden. When one didn't like the other and what was going on and some reason, whatever, don't have to have much nowadays to click somebody off about something. And it's still continuing on today, 6,000 years later. Satan, the God of this age. The devil is trying to make the book of Genesis, listen to me, a myth. And he's doing his best to make the book of Revelation a fictitious mystery. And the reason for this, in the book of Genesis, God gave his sentence. In the book of Revelation, he's carrying it out. In the front beginning of Genesis, you see his sentence. God has let him reign from there until we are today, until God gets things in line and sets things in motion in eternity. But he's already set forth where he was not in the first two chapters of Genesis, and he's not in the last two chapters of Revelation, but he's in every place in between. He wasn't there to start with, in far as man is concerned, though he was before man in the spiritual world. In the first two chapters of Genesis, you don't see him. In the last two chapters of Revelation, you don't see him. He is not at the beginning nor the ending of the Bible, as far as man is concerned. It's been said that words are the expression of one's inner thinking. By one's words, we identify the real person. And it's in God's word that we find out about Satan. Did you know that in anybody who doesn't understand what God said about Satan, thinks about Satan, he's no more than any other creature that come up in someone's mind? It's like the little boy one day was talking after Sunday school to a friend down the street, and he said to him, talked about Satan. He said, there is no such a thing as Satan. He said, the boy said, yes, there is. So he said, no, there's not. He's like Santa Claus. He's fictitious. But a lot of folks believe that. They might not compare him to Santa Claus, but most people don't look at Satan as being a real person. It's an influence of something in the hearts of men you can't define. This Bible defines him and tells us who our enemy is in this life. Paul said to the church at Corinth, we're not ignorant of his devices in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And so by words we identify the real person. It is in God's word that we find out about Satan. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. Even God himself doesn't let Satan speak per se of himself, but three times in the scriptures. The other times, it's something God says about him. It's God defining him. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, he spoke directly to Eve. If you look in Job chapter 1 and 2, he spoke directly to God about Job. If you look in Luke chapter 4, he spoke directly to Christ in trying to tempt him when he was in the wilderness. That's the only three places you find Satan speaking per se, words that you see him speaking. Now, you do see things in the Bible that has to do with the things he had, that he has said. The Bible says that there's things he said in his heart. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, God says he said in his heart, I will descend and be above God. I'll set my seat above. In other words, he tells us what God said, some things that Satan said. But these are the only three places you find he actually speaks himself that God gives us a record of. It's enough, though, to give us understanding who he is. Satan's deeds are recorded all through God's word as far as his deeds are concerned. And as far as what God says about him and what Christ said about him. But you don't find only these three places he spoke verbally to anyone in the scriptures. Now, there's a satanic principle involved in all that's happening today. He won over Adam in the garden through Eve. I'm not so sure he would have had such a time with Adam had not been for Eve. Adam fell by transgression. Eve just was deceived. And Adam looked at her, and he just couldn't hardly stand it. He looked at God and looked at her, and he saw her more than he saw God, except the cool of the day, I guess. And some reason, he went with Eve, thinking that's the best way. She convinced him, as Satan had convinced her. And so there's a satanic principle in all that's happened. It seems that Satan seems convinced that he can claim the souls of Adam's descendants, and he's trying to do that even today. So we war against mighty spiritual forces, Ephesians 2:6 teaches us, which Satan is their leader. So the question is not, is there a devil? But the question is, who is he? And you better learn how to define him. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he's a deceiver, he's a liar. Jesus told us that when he was here in John 8:44. So we better learn how to define him. And to do so gives us ability to put on the armor of God and stand before him as the Bible teaches to do. I want to give you four quick points about defining Satan, the god of this age. Number one, notice this, Satan's has a personality. Now, this personality won't be seen by some like he really is. People sometimes cover these things. Satan is no mystical power or energy. He's no phantom. But he's a great, mighty individual person. He's not almighty, but he's mighty. He's more powerful than you and I are. And we have to understand that. In Jude 9, Michael the archangel disputed with Satan over Moses' body. And even Michael the archangel, who was equal with Satan before Satan fell, now he had to come back. And when it came to the battle with Satan, even Michael backed off and said, the Lord rebuke thee. If you look with me in Matthew 4, 8 through 9, he even dared tempt the Lord Jesus Christ three times. When you go to Luke 4, Christ is not speaking to some unseen influence only. When he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he lists biblical reason what could be done. If you look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8 down a few verses. I'm saying to you, he has a personality. He is a real person. Satan is strong, ladies and gentlemen, because he knows where human weakness are. I want you to know right now, I don't care who you are now, listen by radio in a few minutes, or listen by upstream now, he knows your weakness. He's been around since you were born. He's been watching you like a hawk. He knows your weakness. He's never going to come to you in your strength. He's going to come to you in your weakness, and when he comes in, and make it sound right, because we would not do anything that wouldn't be right, would we? That's our thinking. Satan is a liar from the beginning. He is wicked, the Bible tells us. He is headed towards destruction, and yet he wants us to think he's going to be around forever. He makes us believe that. He has a personality. It can be seen and know who he is if we could see the spiritual world. He's in the spiritual world. By the way, when he comes to you and I to tempt us, he's not showing up like the guy on the devil's poison can with red hoof, horns and a tail and what we used to call pitchforks. Amen? He's not going to come to you like that. If he'd come to your bed like that, he'd scare you to death. The Bible says, for he has the power to transform himself into an angel of light. That's what Paul told the church of Corinth. He has that power, you see, to do just that. Satan, he's wicked. He's headed towards destruction. He has a personality. Number two, I want you to note that he also, Satan has a position. He is in a position now, and God's allowed what's happened at this time when he cast him out of heaven due to his insurrection. Satan is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. That is a position. In Ephesians, John referred to him three times as the prince of this world. John 12, 31, John 14, 30, John 16, 11. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he's referred to as the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. In the angelic world, ladies and gentlemen, you can make it for sure that Satan is a powerful being. And the angels are more powerful than we are. And even fallen angels are more powerful than we are. But we got something on them. We have one in us, if you're saved, more powerful than they are. Amen. And that's the reason God said, greater is he that's in you than he's in this world. Because there's no way he can defeat us with that power if we yield to that power and learn what God has us to say about that, what we should be doing. In the angelic world, there was established order. We know there were millions of angels. We know there were three archangels. There was Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. We know that Lucifer fell. We don't know if the third of the heavenly hosts, that's all they were, divided in thirds, I don't know. But we know those things that's mentioned as far as the scriptures are concerned. Angels and archangels. Now, Satan is a great deceiver. Yet, you find that he's a liar, too, in John 8:44. Jesus tells us that. But when you go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and through 15, he said he's seen as an angel of light. He has the power to transform himself as an angel of light. That means he can look as godly as anybody else if he wants to. He can look as pure as anybody else. But behind that, he's crafty. There's a deception. There's a lying tongue to deceive people to think that something that's right when it's really wrong. And the only thing we have is God's word of that. And he gets us to doubt that because that's what he did to Eve. Eve knew it was wrong to eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but she did it because he casted doubt to her about some of the things that interest her. He works hard trying to get us to doubt God. I remember reading a story about Billy Bray, great man of God through the years ago. He said he was farm son. And he said one year he had a real bad potato crop. And he said it just seemed like he didn't understand. He was serving God and it just had a bad crop that year. And one day he said he was standing out looking across his potatoes, and it seemed like Satan said to him, well, Billy, kind of looks like from your potato crop that God's not so good to serve, is he? And he said, I heard it just as sure as if Satan could speak. God's not too good to serve, is he, Billy? Potato crop didn't do too good, did it? And he said, God gave him answer. He said, he just said out loud right towards that field, Satan, when I served you, I didn't have any potatoes at all. Praise God. That's a good answer, ain't it? Some of these old men knows what it is to live for God, folks. You know, we're in a fast lane today. We don't have time to stop to think about anything. Sometimes we're so fast lane, we're grieved even though we don't know it's right or wrong. And Billy Gray said that. So he's not only got a personality, he has a position. The third thing, don't you know, he has a purpose. His purpose is to destroy the things of God. If you're saved, his purpose is, first of all, if you're not saved, his purpose is to try to keep you from getting saved. If you are saved, the next thing, his purpose is to try to keep you from serving God. Because he understands that if he can't keep you getting saved and keep you from serving God, then there's many others not going to get saved because of you, because you're not serving God. You see, or me, either one, whoever it may be. Satan has a purpose. To keep us. His purpose is to keep us from seeing things as they really are. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are prisoners of darkness. We're prisoners of spiritual ignorance. We boast of light. We boast of truth. We boast of liberty. But know nothing that really that as we really are. And that's what Paul is saying here, and we get down to 1 Corinthians 2 again. He said, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him, and even so the things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God." Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God. If you are saved, you do. Just simple that. The gate is the eye gate through trusting Christ as Savior. You have His Spirit. God promised that. Then you have a whole new world open up that you can understand God's plan and purpose and even understand who our enemy is, though he's still waiting. He finds the weak spot for us all the time. Satan is the author of all evil. Would saved people, I'm not talking about the unsaved people, but would saved people behave like they do at times if it were not for Satan's grip of evil upon them? You see, sometimes when we get saved, we think we got it together so much that we're relaxed on the inside when of the temptation. And next thing we know, we think we're so smart because we are saved. We come to a place in our life, and suddenly we make a decision that has more flesh and has spirit. And when that happens, it can't be pleasing to God. And suddenly we don't realize what it does to us as a child of God, as far as moving us from a place where we were at to some place we should not be. And it has to be confessed sin back to for the Lord for that for us to get back right with Him. You tell a lie and it'll spread like wildfire. By the way, even as a child of God tells a lie. You say, "Preacher, I'm glad I don't lie." Hold on, you better watch that. You better watch that. He's not talking about just little white lies and little bitty lies and great big lies. He's talking about lying. Ladies, I'm amazed how easy to tell a lie. Someone said, "Well, I don't think you're lying when you tell something to not hurt somebody's feelings." I don't find poor God ever gives a way to do that. "Well, I'm not going to say something because it might hurt somebody's feelings. I'd rather lie." Well, you're a liar then. "Well, what can I do?" Don't say anything. Oh, that's hard for our age, isn't it? Amen. You say, "Well, that's the way women are." By the way, men just as bad. Help me out, ladies. Come on now. Amen. We're talking about Satan. Hey, he's just not attacking one of us. He's attacking all of us. He knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. And he comes around. He's not going to come to you when you're high, close to God in some error. He's going to come in a little place and knock the ground out from under you where you realize what has happened, because he has a purpose in life. You speak the truth and it seems like no one's listening. No one builds churches to preach the word of Satan, do they? You say, "But I know some Satan churches," but they don't have no Bible to go by. Somebody's come up with some of their own teaching. There's no Bible inspired by Satan to promote his cause. His demons do all of that, and then he finds himself working like he works, but he's not omnipresent. He's not even omnipresent, Satan's not. But he's got a lot of demons that helps him out in this life. No one builds churches to preach the word of Satan. If there's an unseen power, evil power, how do you count? If there's no unseen evil power, how do you count the fact of one's eagerness to listen to the base and the vulgar and the vile things in this life? Why is it that they have more reports in the media high when there's something terrible going on, ugly, vile, than something that'd be decent and honorable? I'm afraid we're all programmed to some degree where we don't realize where we're at times. Things turn our ears deaf to good and clean and the things that appear in life. I'll tell you, a lot of the, you go back, I remember years ago they wouldn't let you use a cuss word on television. I mean, you couldn't even say anything that you didn't have to say a cuss word, anything that sounded bad. Boy, you can say anything on there today. As a matter of fact, the worse it is, the vulgar it is, seems like the better ratings they get. We've come a long ways, haven't we, babe? I tell you. God help us, folks, not to understand the handwritings on the wall. And God is showing us that evil is personifying itself today. And no doubt, we understand it's our last days that we're living in at this particular time. So Satan has a personality, has a position, he has a purpose. And notice the last thing, number four, Satan has his manner, the way he does things. He uses the power of convenience to show us the honor and pleasures in this earth. He used the power of convenience to show greed, to get us to forsake things that God would have us to do rather than doing those things he wants us to do. Why? Satan says to serve God would inconvenience us just too much. It's just inconvenience too much to do that. From heaven to earth, Jesus Christ came. Folks, listen to me. It was Jesus who inconvenienced himself to come and save us. Glory to his name. He didn't leave the earth to go somewhere else. He came from heaven. We use asphalt down here. He uses gold up there. He didn't live in a manger and stable down here to get higher. He came from heaven, where palaces are beyond anything this world could ever see. He inconvenienced himself to come to this earth to save you and I. Why can't we inconvenience ourselves some for him if we're saved? God help us to see Satan of this world, the god of this age, has got some terrible powers against us sometimes we can't really understand. Satan is a great problem maker for us. He's not a problem solver. Jesus Christ is the problem solver. He solved the problem of sin for us. Isn't that wonderful? I said last Wednesday night, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad I don't have to go somewhere looking a sheep to go somewhere this month to have it taken to a temple to be slaughtered. I don't raise sheep, so I'd have to buy one. How many in here raise sheep? So we'd all have to buy one, wouldn't we? God made it simple. Praise his name. Folks, listen to me. I wish I had words to explain it. He made it simple for us. Satan is a problem maker for us. God is the problem solver. It's been said those who do not have problems are in the cemetery. And the more problems that you have, the more alive you are. I'm pretty alive. I must be. Amen. Why is that? Did you know, though, ladies and gentlemen, everything, I may not understand it completely, everything problem I have comes from Satan. I don't care if it's an individual. I don't care what it is. He's behind it. He's behind it. Every problem you have had, you will have, comes from Satan. Some form of fashion, somewhere in his arena, it have started and come towards you that way. Because he's out to destroy us if possible. And you know, you say, well, what do you mean destroy? If he can't take your life to get someone else to do that, he wants to destroy your testimony. That's one, because you don't have a testimony, you're no use for God. And so he's powerfully working in our age. We can hardly see that, you know. When you think about Satan's tool, what is Satan's greatest tool that he uses on earth today? I read a story a few years ago, and I'm sure it's fictitious, but it fits the thing, what I'm saying. Said Satan called some of the angels together, and he said, I want you to meet with me, and I'm going to send an angel to earth for the purpose of promoting my kingdom and my ways. I want you to persuade people my way. And so one angel stood up and said, I got it, sir. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, okay, let us hear that. If you let me go to the earth, I'll persuade people there's no heaven. And Satan said, sir, I don't think you can do that. There's enough people stubborn enough to say they believe in heaven because they're just looking for some way that's better than where they're at. And that's not, if they don't believe what God has to say, they'll come up with a happy hunting ground. They'll come up with something which is a utopia, which is like heaven, quote, though it's described different ways. That won't work. The second angel said, sir, I tell you, what I'd do if you let me go. He said, what is that? He said, I'd persuade them there's no hell. He said, that won't work either. Well, why is that? He said, we give enough trouble to believe there's got to be a place somewhere where we're going to be taken care of. So you're not going to get everybody to believe there's no hell. They're hurting enough now to be glad there's a place somewhere that somebody's going to get paid one of these days. By the way, he's right there too. Amen. So it's no use to go telling there's no heaven, no use to go telling there's no hell. Because any one of those you'll find, you won't reach them all. They won't listen. They'll make their own heaven. Or they'll deny the fact there's a hell because everybody has to have a punishment for something, and most of the world needs punishment for something. And the third angel said, sir, what I'd do, I'd just persuade them not to be in no hurry. And Satan said, that's it. We'll get them to procrastinate. You see, not today, but tomorrow. But for we know, one day tomorrow won't come. And it'll be too late.
You got the job. You go down to that earth and you get them to put it off. Those not saved, put it off another day. Put it off another week. Put it off another month. And bam, one day, it'll catch up with them.
You talk about people who are serving God. Put it off another day. I'll do that when I get old. I'll do this. He said, the procrastinate, what's going to happen is one day you're going to find yourself, their time will run out. And folks, listen, you know that's right. You've heard me say over and over in this pulpit, there's not a one of us here this morning knew we're going to die tomorrow. Our day would be different this day. I don't care where you're at, your day would be different if you're going to die in the morning at 10 o'clock. We don't know that, but we know we're going to die. So we get this feeling because, you know, after all, we've been told nowadays people live to be 70 and 80 years old and then by chance beyond that. But I bear a lot less than that, old, not that old. And every time, it just bothers me, especially the older I get. Every time I come around somebody at 73, by the way, well, I'll skip that. Every time I come around someone by my age, I'm 73 year old, somebody dies, I start having all kinds of problems. You know, I don't know what to do. Those ailments I put aside and didn't bother me much now, all of a sudden begin to wonder what's going to happen. By the way, so do you. We just know death is real. But if you procrastinate, you put it off. If God is touching your heart about salvation, don't put it off. Because if you do, you're doing exactly what Satan says to do. Because to put it off, it's I've got another day. I know it's important, but I'm going to do it. No, it's important enough, you do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time, Paul told the church at Corinth. We're caught between two forces. There's the mighty force, and then there is the Almighty. Choosing the Almighty is what God wants us to do. Don't listen to the God of this age. Jesus said he's a liar in John 8:44. He speaketh a lie. He is a liar and the father of it, he said in that verse. He has a personality. He has a position. He has a purpose. He has a manner of life that will satisfy the flesh 110%. But God satisfies the soul. And when the soul is satisfied, it gives us the power to help control the flesh. And our goal is to bring it in subjection as much as possible until God gets us out of this dirty body. And that's what it is. It's a filthy body that God says it's earthly clay, vessels Paul talked about, that the gospel of Christ is coming from. And we're fighting more with the flesh and the spirit than we are anything else in this life. And I thought to myself, let me ask you, Christian, this thought. I'm talking about Satan, the god of this age, and the Bible says he is. Let me ask you this question. Are you living a life, and I did early this morning, God touched my heart about this, and I wrote this down, because I asked myself this question. Are you living a life that does not bother Satan at all? I mean, if you're living a life don't bother Satan at all, would you be in heaven the whole 24 hours before Satan missed you on this earth? Because if you're not serving God like you should, he don't care where you're at. It doesn't matter. He's going to spend his time on those who are really trying their best. You're talking about having hard times when you get ready to serve God, watch out. You're going to have them. Satan relaxes on those who just run with a meal. But those who really set out to serve God are going to end up having some hard times because he's there. And I said this, sir, this morning, I'm praying, Lord, I have a lot of weakness. I've come a long ways in 52 years, 3 years. I have a lot of weakness, I know. But I pray that I will keep growing enough that I want to give Satan so much trouble that the day that I'm gone, he'll know it, and they have a meeting and say, boy, we're glad to get rid of that fella. Amen? You say, that's kindly, whatever you want to call it. That's the way I believe. I hope that I'm serving God enough that I'm a thorn in Satan's side, because he's one in mine. By the way, he's one in yours too. I pray, God help me, that if God called me home this afternoon, I pray that my life would at least been to the place that Satan would say, "Hey, he's gone, boys. We got a little chance more now. Don't have to. By the way, some people have told me that. But I hope Satan will say that. Why? Because I'd hate to be living a life and be dead 24 hours and Satan wouldn't even find out about it till a day later. You know what that mean? It would mean. You say, why do you say that? Because he's not omnipresent. He's got demons everywhere. Demons have to go tell him, because he's got a pretty good communication system. But I'm saying to you, it could be that he's not even dealt with. He worked hard to keep them getting saved, but now they're saved. He's not even kind of doing much with them being saved. And so therefore he said, yeah, they've kind of got it. We got them all together over there somewhere. Now, when I'm going to die, hypothetical, I'm just using this, would they know that person died who was God's child? You say, I think they would. Maybe they would. But for me, I like the thought to be so busy about the Lord's work that he'd say, boy, I'm kind of glad he's gone. Amen. I see that you don't like what I said, I don't believe. Father, I love you, Lord. Bless this. I look to you and I pray that these people would see, and everyone who listens to this message in the weeks ahead would see, Lord, we have an enemy. Not only death is our enemy, but Satan himself. And Father, we, first of all, have a message in these clay vessels, Paul said. Has to do with Jesus Christ. And God ordained this is how it'd be given out in the age of grace. And our Father, if one's not saved, Satan gets them, put it off, deny it, make fun of it. Whatever it is, one's bad as the other. If they don't know Jesus as Savior, their Father, there is no hope for them at all. And our hearts is crushed because we want to see people saved so bad. Lord, without you, we're nothing. And with you, we can become all things for your glory. Help us understand who our enemy is. It's not another person. It's not another woman, a boy, a girl, a teenager, or man, or woman. All the influences of that which is evil and bad comes from the source of Satan himself, who is a crafty person, deceiver, a liar. Jesus said he's the father of lies. That means he's the beginning of lies. He's the author of lies. Help us understand that as we look today and as we sung that song, I belong to Jesus, he belongs to me. I pray if a person here can say that. But if they can't, I'm glad I can say it's not just to a few. It's to whosoever will come. It's not just with some who may be smart than others. Lord, I may not even have an IQ at all, anything at all, and yet God opened my heart to understand who Jesus Christ is. Help someone to see that today. May the Holy Spirit be to draw someone to the Lamb of God. And then we were saved, Lord. Help us understand that Satan's position and all these things about personality, all these things about him, God has revealed to us. He's our enemy. We want to be his enemy, as God can use us. And when he comes to us with the force, may we say and use the words, get thee behind me, Satan, because we're trusting the one who's in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see that clearly. Even the weakness, when others may not understand it, we do, and Lord, help us in our weakness to take our stand. Honor yourself this day. Dear Lord, I pray you honor yourself this year through this church and these precious people. Let our life count for you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.